Let me ask you a question. This will seem ridiculous right now, right? So here's the question. Have you ever had a time in your life where things seem to be shaken up, right? I don't know what you're thinking. Seriously, you're asking that right now? Like, you ever seen one of those snow globes where you shake it up and just the snow, and sometimes the people inside come unglued and they're all floating around and you don't know where things are going to settle back down to, and it's just a little bit different every time you do that. Sometimes in life, that's how we feel. That's how we feel like what's going on, kind of in this situation that we're in right now with COVID-19 and quarantine and reopening plans and so on and so forth. Well, that is not new to us. You know, we're doing a series through the book of Acts called Be the Church. And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be asking ourselves the question, what does it look like to be the church when things are shaken up, when things are not normal, and they're not the way that they used to be? And so the title for the messages today is actually, When Things Get Shaken Up. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to just take a look at how they responded to changing times. Because as we've been in Acts, we saw the first couple of chapters where the Holy Spirit arrives in great, amazing, fantastic power. And it's really neat to watch how the believers are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they receive this power, and they begin to testify to the mighty works of God. And they begin to witness, and people come to know Jesus, and their lives are changed by Him. And then we saw this snapshot a few weeks ago where the believers were dwelling together in unity, and they had all things in common, and they were loving each other and caring for each other and selling their possessions if they needed to, and preferring other people above themselves. And it's a beautiful picture of what the church can be and should be. But then it doesn't stay that way, right? Things begin to change, and slowly but surely the heat gets turned up on their situation because they're in a changing political and spiritual landscape. It's shaken up pretty bad, and it's about to get even worse. And it's really neat to read through the book of Acts. In fact, let me encourage you, if you haven't done that already, take your Bible this week and read through all the stories, the entire book of Acts from beginning to end, and just pay attention to how the church is responding in all these different situations as they begin to get persecuted, as the heat gets turned up, and as they scatter and take the good news about Jesus all across the world. Do that. Do yourself a favor. Do that. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into Acts chapter 4. Dear Jesus, thank you for calling us to be your witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the way around the whole entire world. And God, thank you so much that you gave us your Holy Spirit to empower us to do that. And Lord, as we live in a time where things are crazy and changing, Lord, I pray that today you would open our eyes to help us to see what it is that we need to be, how we need to carry ourselves, how we need to think, how we need to respond to changing situations. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church, that we would be a people that would represent you well when things get shaken up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in a changing situation, people can respond in a variety of ways. Sometimes in our current situation, actually, you might see people who have responded to the virus and to changing political landscapes with fear. Like they're hunkered down, they're scared, they're playing it cautious. And sometimes that can go to the extreme. But then on the other side, you might see people who have become angry, right? They're outraged and they're flipping out a little bit, and they're just kind of making sure everybody knows how they feel and what their opinion is. And then you might actually have some people who are still Christians who are apathetic, who are just kind of an extreme sense checked out of the whole situation, and they don't have an opinion about anything, and they haven't maybe thought through carefully about what it means to be the church in that scenario. And so usually in these situations, these extremes are not great. They're not what we're going for. In fact, we see an example from Peter and John here in this situation, the extreme that they're going. If you don't remember last week, here's what happened. They're walking up to the temple. They're going to worship. They're going to pray. And then they see a lame man. He's been crippled since birth. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're able to heal this guy. And this guy, like, gets up, walks around. He's leaping. He's jumping. He's having a good time. And they go into the temple, and people begin to say, "How in the world did you do this? This is amazing. Oh, my goodness. This guy, I've known this guy for his whole life, and he's never been able to do this." And they say, "Hey, it's not us. It's Jesus. He did this." And they begin to preach the resurrection, and they begin to tell what Jesus has done and how Jesus is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. And then things begin to change, because we see in chapter 4 that the Sadducees go up. So get your copy of the scriptures, Acts chapter 4, verse 1. We'll start reading. It says this: "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So here's what's going on in those four verses, is that they were speaking to the people, Peter and John were, and they were talking about Jesus and the resurrection, and people were not huge fans of that. The Sadducees especially was a section of political, spiritual leaders at the temple, and they did not believe in the resurrection. And so to hear Peter and John preaching about the resurrection kind of got them up in arms. But also the Sadducees were a group of spiritual leaders who had been given their power by the Roman government. You see, when Rome came in and they took over Israel by force, they allowed them to, in some smaller ways, practice their religion, but there was always the shadow of the Roman government on top of them. And they had tapped the Sadducees to be in charge, to be the boss, to kind of keep a cap on things. And as long as the Sadducees did that, then they could retain the power that they had received from the Roman government. So they were in a unique situation in that they were now political and spiritual. And it's always a little dangerous when political and spiritual leaders get in bed together, so to speak, when they become too intertwined that they can't be pulled apart and they have motivations that aren't purely spiritual. And so they show up and they shut this thing down, right? They don't want Peter and John preaching. They don't want them telling people about the resurrection. So what do? Well, it's kind of getting late. They don't want to be bored. They don't want to stay out late. Maybe dinner's ready at the house. So they're like, you know what? Let's just throw these guys in jail overnight. No skin off our back. We'll just toss them in jail and we'll deal with this whole thing tomorrow. So that's exactly what they do. They toss them in jail. They let them sit on it overnight. And then the next day they reconvene and they're going to get the whole group back together. And so that's the setup right there. That's the scene that we have going on, is that they've put them in custody. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So what's also happening is that in spite of the fact that Peter and John got tossed in jail, people were still coming to know Jesus. The gospel was not in chains, right? The gospel was not in jail. Peter and John might have been in jail, but the gospel, the good news about Jesus, was moving forward and was saving people. So now we get into the section where we're like, all right, well, how are Peter and John going to react? Like, what are they going to do? I mean, are they going to come out swinging? Are they going to give them a piece of their mind? What are they going to tell these religious slash political leaders what to do for treating them in this way? And so the first thing we want to see is this, is that they wind up pointing to Jesus, right? So how should we respond in a world that's all shaken up as Christians, as the church, no matter what situation we're in, no matter what struggle we're going through, no matter what emotions we're feeling based on our current situation? We should live lives that point to Jesus. That is what the church is about. Let's read verse 5. "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. So they're getting like a whole group together, right? With Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, or by what name did you do this?" So they couldn't even say it out, right? They couldn't even say, "You healed this man." They just said, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, key here, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, if that's what you're talking to us about, if that's such a big deal, if that's a huge problem, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Man, there is so much going on here. I want you to pay close attention to this, right? There's so much going on here because all of a sudden, this Peter, this Apostle Peter, who is standing before this group of men, has this boldness about him. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He is a changed man. You know, as I was studying this week, I had this thought that what might have been running through their head during this time is the resurrection, because they talk about it so much in the book of Acts. And I think here's what's going on is that Peter was a man who initially, when Jesus was arrested in the garden, it was these same people that had showed up just like 2 months ago. Just 2 months earlier, Annas, Caiaphas, all these people, all these same rulers had shown up. And one of Peter's reactions back then was anger, right? He pulls out his sword and he just starts like slinging that thing and he cuts off this dude's ear named Malchus. And Jesus is like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hey, Peter, put that thing away." And he bends down and he picks up that ear and he puts it back on and he heals this man who's trying to harm him, who's part of this group of people trying to hurt him. So that's one of Peter's reactions, not a proper response. And then later, just a few hours later, Peter goes the other extreme, right? His emotions are all over the place. And even though he had said, "Hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Like these other chumps, they're not strong enough. They're not like me. They're not going to follow you, but I will follow you even to death." And then they're sitting around a fire and Annas and Caiaphas are questioning Jesus. And a little servant girl comes and says, "Hey, aren't you with Jesus?" And Peter's like, "Nah, what you talking about, man? I don't know what you're talking about." And three times, Peter denies that he even knows Jesus. And then Jesus turns, looks over the fire at Peter, looks him dead in the eyes. And Peter just breaks down crying and runs off weeping bitterly. So what has happened to Peter? I think what's happened to Peter is this, is that there's been a switch that's clicked for him. Because he's realized, "I was so scared, I was so angry, but now I realize that God is in control, that they took our Savior, our Lord, our Master, they took Jesus and they killed him, but he came back from the dead, like he won." And so I think maybe what he's thinking in this moment is, "Hey, I'm doing what I'm called to do, and the worst thing that they could do is kill me. That's all, right? So cheer up, believer. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know, if things were to get really bad and crazy one day, which the Bible says they eventually will, the worst thing that could happen to you and to me is that somebody could kill us. Other than that, there's not much they could do." And so we know that since the resurrection is true and that one day you and I will also resurrect, that that's not something that we have to worry about. So what else is going on in this passage? Well, you'll also see that they bring them together into this courtroom-like setting. And it's kind of like an intimidation factor, right? And so the same thing happens today. The world tries to intimidate people who are people of faith, who follow Jesus. And so there's this big group of people who don't believe in the resurrection, who don't believe in healing, who are suspicious of everything, who are more political than they are spiritual. And they're like, how did you do this? Where are you getting your power from? We want answers. And Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is key for you and I as believers. How do we carry ourselves in a situation, in a world that is ever changing? Well, one thing we want to do is make sure that as we speak and as we respond, rather than react, that we are Spirit-filled people. That as we give our answers, that people can tell that this is the Holy Spirit speaking through them, and not just them mouthing off, not them just shooting from the hip. And so they call him in, they ask him this, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter says this, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined for healing this crippled man, then I'll tell you how we did it. We did it by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that you crucified, that God raised from the dead. That's how we did it. Here they are in a situation where they want to know the truth, or at least they're pretending like they want to know the truth. And what Peter does in this moment, and this is what you and I must do as followers of Jesus, is they point to Jesus. Not just an abstract God, not just to a spiritual force, but they point to a very specific God, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was crucified and who was also raised from the dead. That is where we got this power. And what you and I will find out is in a world that's changing and becoming less and less spiritual, is that people do not want to hear an answer that seems to them to be so exclusive. To say that Jesus is the only way, because he goes on to say there is salvation in no one else, in no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So our world today will tell us this, and that sounds really exclusive. You shouldn't say stuff like that. So basically, if you're saying that Jesus is the only way, you're saying that all other ways don't count. The old way of doing things won't work. That is exactly what Peter is saying. But the thing that we need to understand is that this is an open invitation. That this is actually, yes, in some ways, very exclusive, but it's also very inclusive because God, in his grace, allows mankind to believe in him and to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. And so that's another thing that's going on right here in this passage. Another cool thing is this, is what you don't see, right? You see the Sadducees being annoyed, bent out of shape. But on the other hand, you see Peter and John really carrying themselves as Spirit-filled Christians. Luke doesn't tell us that they have their tin coffee cups in their jail cell and they're like, hey, get us out of here. We know our rights. You can't do this to us. We're Israelites. We're part of this nation. You can't treat us this way. They're not tweeting it out, right? And they're not lamb blasting anybody. Basically, they stay the night in jail. They bring them out the next day. When they get a chance to speak, they're not blasting. In fact, they're actually pretty respectful when they say elders, rulers of the people. And they talk about Jesus. What do we do when things get shaken up? We, as the church, keep pointing to Jesus. We don't worry about what's happened to us and how people are treating us. In fact, the Bible tells us, Jesus told his disciples that if you follow me, you're gonna be persecuted. That's part of the Christian life. In a world that has rebelled against God, if you're living the Christian life, you will be persecuted. That is a guarantee. So going on to the next section, what else do we see from Peter and John? We see that not only do they point to Jesus, but they pick obedience to God. Why do I say that? Because they have a situation where the Sadducees, they don't know what to do with them. Like, these guys are weird. They don't fit a certain category like we want them to. And so we're just going to tell these guys what to do. Just be quiet. And so let's read it, picking up in verse 13, says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished." You know what I love? It's really cool that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary work. So as we are being the church when things get shaken up, just know that no matter who you are, that if you obey God and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that God could use you to do His work. Even right now in these crazy times, God can use you no matter who you are to be a part of His kingdom work. And so let me encourage you to jump in and do that. They go on, they're just amazed, they're astonished that these guys are talking so boldly and so clearly, and they haven't been educated in their ways, in the ways of the rabbis. And so they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Man, when things get shaken up and people over here start to get angry and people over here start to get fearful and people over here are just apathetic or running away, I hope that for me and you, people would notice a difference and say, those people are weird, right? Those people, they've been with Jesus. I don't know what it is about them, that church, but they don't fit to any category really nicely. In fact, that should be true of you and I. I say this, I don't want to be misunderstood here, but I guarantee you that I will be. So a little disclaimer up front, that I will be misunderstood no matter who you are on this situation. But I do want to say this, that as things get shaken up, we as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, should be concerned if we fit too nicely, too cleanly into any current political party. You hear me on that? That if we fit too nicely into any of our current crazy political mess that's going on in this country, and we're just lockstep with any of these human structures, then we should have a little bit of concern. What do I mean by that? I mean this, that there's a perception, at least on one hand, that one political party is more concerned about the environment, or that one party is more concerned about social justice or about helping the poor. And there's also a perception that another political party is maybe more concerned about traditional family values and about how God created men and women and what His design for them was and His design for the family is. And also that they're more concerned about preserving human life, especially life before it's even born, that they are more concerned about protecting that because men and women are made in the image of God. But those are all things that we as Christians should hold to. And that doesn't fit neatly into any party because we are not part of a political structure first and foremost. We are part of God's kingdom that's above and beyond this human structure that has been put in place by God as a grace to kind of keep a cap on things so they don't get too crazy. But we understand that we are citizens of heaven and that our values come straight from the Bible. They don't come from talking points of one political party or the next. We should be a people, especially as things change and possibly get a little crazier and crazier, that we don't fit too nicely. And we just say, hey, we hold to the Bible. And yes, we're not disengaging from politics. We're not disengaging. We still want to see human flourishing happen. We still want to see a country that follows God and that loves Him. But as things progress, we primarily want to be about the gospel and about sharing the good news with Jesus Christ, because we know that the way to change people's minds is to first have their heart changed by God. You know, I've never seen anybody talked out of their political position through a debate, but I have seen people, no matter what their political views are, come to know Jesus Christ and be changed radically and begin to have their values line up with what the truth of the Bible says instead of what they've been taught from one news station or the other. So we are a church that loves our country, that loves like what God has done in this country over the years. And yet we also realize that we don't worship our country. We stay involved, we stay engaged, we stay aware, but we don't get sucked down one road or the other, so people see us primarily as a political pundit first, and then later also, oh yeah, I think they're also a Christian. But that we should be a people that are pointing to Jesus nonstop, and when it comes down to it, like Peter and John have to do in this situation, that we pick obedience to God rather than obedience to man. So let's read this passage and see what it says. They say this, verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So when God does his work and when God changes a life, there's nothing that the detractors can say. They just don't know what to do with it. One of the greatest testimonies, one of the greatest witnesses to the power of Jesus Christ is a changed life. It's somebody who used to live for themselves and then they were radically changed by the gospel and they became a new creation. It's really hard to argue with that. And so they couldn't argue. They had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." So here's what's going on. They sent them out of the room, right? And they're like, "Hey, you guys go off to the side room. We're going to chat. We're going to confer amongst ourselves. We're going to figure out what path we want to take moving forward." And so they can't deny that this miracle has happened, that this man's life has been changed, and that everybody could see that that was the truth. 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak to no one to any more in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, because the people, for all, were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Peter and John saying, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or to listen to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Two thoughts there. They're pointing to Jesus and they're picking obedience to God in this situation. They're saying, "Hey guys, you know, we didn't complain when you threw us in jail. We won't complain in the future when you persecute us and when you kill us. But if you tell us to stop talking about Jesus, we can't obey." You see, the situations will come in your lives, and it really already happens around the world, where Christians have to think well through these things. And we have to be willing to wrestle and say, what is it that I can obey that my government is asking me to do? And what is it if the time comes when my government asks me to do something, what am I going to do? And the answer is, we're going to pick obedience to God rather than to man. So we're going to respectfully obey those in authority over us that God has placed in authority as much as we can, and with the best attitude that we can. But when it comes to having to choose between obeying God and obeying man, we always pick obeying God. And that's exactly what they did in this situation. Why are they doing this? I think two reasons. One, because Jesus had just told them a little while earlier, "Hey, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all over the earth, and you're going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit." And so they had been given this command to be witnesses, to go make disciples. And I think, too, just because they had been changed themselves, they just could not stop talking about it. So they had this mandate, this command, this thing that they needed to obey from God. But then also, they just loved telling people about Jesus. So when it comes down to it, how do we respond when things are shaken up? We point to Jesus and we pick obedience to God rather than to man. Last but not least, here we see also that we need to pray for boldness, right? So in verse 23, here's what's going on. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together in outrage on social media, in the newspaper. Does anybody read the newspaper anymore? No, here's what they did. They lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, by the Holy Spirit," and he goes on to quote the psalm here. But basically, let me stop there and say this. The first thing that they did when they were set free, when they were released from their captivity and given this order to keep their mouth shut, is they went and gathered with other believers and they called out, not in indignation against what had happened to them, but they called out to who they call their sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and sea and everything in them. I want you to get this really crystal clear here. The first thing that they did in their situation was acknowledge the sovereignty of God. That is the absolute 100% control of a sovereign king over everything in his domain. God, the God of the universe, is sovereign. He is in control. And they were resting in the fact, because they had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, they realized that if he is in control of death, he is in control of everything. And that's why they preach so boldly in his name. You and I, no matter what the situation may be that we are in, we as believers be the church by resting in the fact that God is 100% in control. He is not unaware of what is happening in our world. He is not unaware of COVID-19. He is not put off by a virus. He is not wringing his hands waiting for a vaccine. He is on the throne ruling and reigning, and he knows exactly what your situation is, and you don't have to go and defend yourself and be angry and upset and be outraged for yourself. Instead, what we must do is gather together as a church, as a people, and pray and thank God that he is in control, and remind, he doesn't really need reminding, right? But as we pray and we say that, we're acknowledging and reminding ourselves that God is good and that he is in control, and that no matter what happens, we don't have to worry about it. So they quote this from Psalms. "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." So what's going on is kings, Gentiles are coming together against the Lord and they're plotting, right? There's this conspiracy that's happening that they are trying to plot against him. And they're just saying, that's ridiculous. They're doing this in vain because he is in control. And no matter what conspiracy is happening, God is not unaware of that thing. "So for truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." This is still them praying to God and just saying, "whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So they're acknowledging God's sovereignty over the governments, even over the Roman Empire. And they're saying that our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, the perfect anointed one, the Lamb of God, and they plotted together to crucify him. And yet, at the same time, even though they are held responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, we also know, and beautifully so, that this had been predestined, pre-planned by God for your salvation and for mine. And so although it can sometimes look like things are out of control and things are shaken up and nobody knows where things are going to land, and that maybe we should be worried and we should be scared, let me reassure you that God is in control. If anybody is in any government position, they were put there by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not unaware of what's going to happen 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, 50 years from now. And we as the church rest in that so that we can continue being the people who God's called us to be. 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants. What are they going to ask for? What do they want the Lord to grant them? Lord, grant us safety and security from this persecution. Lord, give us our rights so that no one can speak ill against us and misrepresent us. Lord, make sure that I don't get stripped of any of my comfort. Lord, make sure that any rights that I've ever had never get taken away in the future. That's actually not what they're praying. That was not their prayer in this situation. And my prayer for us is, as a church, is that as we go through tough times, that we would be willing to let go of whatever blessings we may have had for a season and be willing to pray what the apostles and the disciples prayed in this situation, which is this: Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants this, to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, right? So things were shaken up in the political world and in the spiritual world. And now, right here in this moment, the very room that they're in starts shaking. Can you imagine praying, like having a powerful prayer meeting, acknowledging God's attributes, who He is, that He is in control, and then praying, filled with the Holy Spirit, and being able to pray that God would give you not safety and security, not your demands, not your list, but saying, God, just give us boldness to preach the name of Jesus Christ. Give us boldness to share with our neighbors how good you are. Give us boldness to say the truth no matter what in a loving and caring way. And the whole place that they were meeting just started shaking. You know, God loves to answer prayers like that. If you're not getting your prayers answered lately, man, let me encourage you to pray that. Pray that God would give you boldness to share the good news with other people. That's a prayer that God would love to answer in your life. And also take this time to examine, what does my prayer life look like? Is it existent? And if it is, does it have a selfish flavor to it? Am I always just praying for me? Or am I praying for my enemies? Am I praying for those who would persecute me? Am I praying that the good news about Jesus would go forward? And let me encourage you to do this. Here's a good application. Is to just write down the name of one of your neighbors and start praying for that person every day, someone who doesn't know Jesus, and ask God that He would give you the boldness to share clearly the gospel message with them, the good news about Jesus. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So He answered their prayer, right? They asked that He would give them boldness, and He gave them boldness, and they were able to speak. So as things change, we don't know what the future holds. We do know this, that just a few short decades after this situation was over, the temple there in Jerusalem was utterly destroyed by the Romans. They came in, they got upset, they destroyed the temple right there where Peter and John had been preaching, where the Sadducees were ruling. They tore down, the Bible says that there was not one stone left upon another. And the Sadducees that we read about in this story passed into oblivion. We never hear about them again. But what do we continue to hear about? We hear about the church moving forward, decade after decade, century after century. Let me guarantee you this, that God is sovereign in whatever situation that you're going through right now, no matter how bad it may seem, no matter how it may feel like you're never going to come out on the other side of it, just know that the Church of Jesus Christ will not pass away. And if you're part of God's family, He is completely aware of what is happening in your life and in your world. And He wants you to draw near to Him and come out on the other side of this situation stronger spiritually than you've ever been before. Would you be willing to do that? Would you, Christian, be willing to draw close to Jesus and say, you know what, I'm going to live a life that points to Jesus, and I'm going to shut up about me. I'm going to be quiet about what I demand. I'm going to tell my fears to be quieted, and I'm going to push them away, and I'm going to trust in Jesus instead. And you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to pick obedience to God. Even right now, when people aren't insisting that I do something one way or the other, I maybe haven't been obeying God the way I should be anyway. Let's be a people who are obedient to the Lord, who do the things that He's called us to do in His Word, and stop doing the things that we know that are in our lives that are not honoring and pleasing the Lord. And then let's be a church that's praying, right? When things change, we shouldn't go talk to other people and try to figure things out and do the biggest internet search ever and try to figure out who's plotting against who and who's conspiring against who and who's at fault for this and who started this whole thing. Instead, what you and I should do is be a people who get on our knees and pray and say, God, we don't know what's happening. We don't know where this thing's going to end. We don't know when everything's going to be reopened. We don't know if things are going to get back to normal. We don't know what the new normal is going to be. Let me encourage you to not worry about the old normal or the new normal. Let me encourage you to spend time with Jesus. And He will pour peace and boldness into your life and make you effective to be the church right where you're at, no matter what your circumstances are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You. We praise You. We point to You. We obey You. We pray to You. God, give us the ability, the power that we need to be Your church, no matter what our circumstances might be. And God, we pray that You do it all for Your glory, not for us. God, even as we travel through uncertain times, Lord, I pray that You would use those times to strengthen us in You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.